This morning, we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And the title of this morning's message is, The Lord is My Shepherd. And we're going to look here at the first few verses, The Lord is My Shepherd, in John, chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him who the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning. We've had different times of prayer, times of worship, fellowshipping with one another. It's a joy to be here. I thank you for the teachers that have worked so diligently to prepare their lessons. We pray you would prosper their work and back tonight with our high school students. And as was prayed, the ministry of your word around the world. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. They're not able to have this kind of gathering this morning. We pray, God, that you would anoint, bless, and protect our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're heading down I-5 and headed towards Marysville, there's a sporting goods store on the right-hand side, and I think it's called Cabela's. Is that right? Some of you have been to Cabela's, haven't you? Have you walked through? It's kind of like a museum, isn't it, with different animals and things that are up there? Have some of you been there? Yeah. Some majestic-looking animals? Like, what kind of animals do you see up there that are, you know, pretty majestic? Royce, what do you see up there? You've seen some. Yeah. Yeah? Elk. What else? Moose. Yes. Cougars. Dogs. No, never mind. No, what else? Wolverine. Jimmy, what have you seen? Bear. You know what? I don't think we've just seen a little lammy there, have you? It's not quite the majestic animal that probably be in Cabela's. But when we're looking at the scriptures, the Lord said that there's one animal that's going to identify his people, and that's a sheep. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. Whether we want to admit it or not, we more represent a sheep than any other animal. And therefore, every sheep needs a shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. And if we understand this morning the message he's communicating to us about being the good shepherd, we'll see the great shepherd, we'll see the chief shepherd this morning. But all of us need a shepherd to lead our lives. So we see the Lord is my shepherd. We just read that. And it's interesting because as we begin to see this ministry of Jesus, I don't know about you, sometimes when I maybe see in a series, maybe on TV, I always like when they say previously, because my memory kind of is rather short in some areas, you know, previously. So I'm going to say previously in the Gospel of John, we have to realize the momentum of animosity that is against Jesus Christ. It's actually hard to realize that somebody who came down from heaven, presented himself as the Holy One from God without sin, and he's helping people, he's healing people, blind people are seeing, people that are paralyzed are walking. Women that is caught, as Pastor JJ brought last week, is a great message, caught, you know, in adultery, being forgiven and delivered. Multitudes are being fed. More signs are being accomplished through the ministry of Jesus. It tells us at the end of John's gospel, if everything was put in chronological order, it seems to say as though the libraries of the world could not contain all the volumes that could be written about Jesus Christ, all that he's done. And the religious leaders that are in place to embrace the Messiah, to celebrate the arrival of the Messiah, are doing everything contrary to that. And that's why we look at these scriptures here in John, and we see that in John 8:41, their opinion of Jesus is, we're not born in fornication. In other words, they're saying to Jesus, and I believe the scripture writes it in a very polite way, but I have a feeling that they're condescending words that they use to describe what they thought of him was far less complimentary. And that's what they were saying to our Messiah, to our Savior, to our shepherd. That's what they're calling him. By the way, he's in his 30s, Jesus Christ is. So this has tagged him his entire life. His entire life growing up, this is what has been said about him. And so they pull out their ace card and slam it to him. Not only that, it says in John 9:16, therefore some of the Pharisees says, this man's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. My friends, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He never broke any law. Others said, and look at what it says, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? You're born in fornication. You're a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. Not only that, the Holy One of God is called a demon, and he's called mad as though he is crazy. He's a lunatic. That's what they're saying about Jesus Christ. They're saying it openly. They're saying it blatantly about him. Not only that, but we see in the scripture this morning, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and in verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, which you were able to study last week, chapter 8 is very interesting because it starts off with the religious leaders having stones, rocks, in their hands. They're ready for an execution. They're ready for capital punishment upon a woman who, in my opinion, was innocent of what they were wanting to charge her with. It was a setup. But they wanted to exercise capital punishment upon her. They had stones in their hands, and Jesus said, whoever here is without sin, you can have my permission to cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, you could have probably heard the sound of those heavy rocks hitting the ground as they departed. But it's an interesting note, because by the end of chapter 8, they again have picked up those stones to stone Jesus, to kill Jesus. Now, in chapter 10, once again, they want to stone Jesus. When we're looking at this and seeing, how can this be? I have taken the portion of scripture out of John chapter 10, and would like to present one door, one voice, one name, and one leader as our study this morning. When we look at this, Psalm 23 is probably one of the most recognized psalms in the world. Whether you're a Christian or not, I think most people have heard Psalm 23. It starts off as, the Lord is what? My shepherd. Right. I shall not want. You know, one of the most popular songs in the world is Amazing Grace. And Amazing Grace and Psalm 23 have a way of just coming together. It's a It's a holy kiss as that comes together, both of those. But I was thinking about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and John 10, where we're at, Jesus is the shepherd. What I was thinking about here is rolling out a little thoughtful application as we get in this study. Because in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, your power and your authority, they comfort me." You'll notice I highlighted, "for you are with me." I suspect that many here this morning, you know what it's like to be in what the Bible speaks about in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. You may be there right now. You may be just moving out of there or moving in there. I think we're familiar with that valley of the shadow of death. But the psalm starts off with "the Lord is my shepherd." And we're teaching from John 10, where Jesus says, "I am your shepherd." My proposal this morning is that the Spirit of God just up front would hear our cry and our call to be our good, our great, and our chief shepherd, to minister to that great need before us. It's interesting to note, when it speaks about the valley of the shadow of death, a shadow is not necessarily reality, is it? When my youngest daughter, Kelly, was little, we lived in the U District. The older girls were at school, but we would frequently go for a walk down to Ravenna Park. Along the way, we'd stop and pick up these wild weeds called dandelions. You know what they are. We'd create a little bit of a bouquet. It just was our routine. And bring them to the nice lady in a little store along our way. As we brought those dandelion bouquet to the kind lady behind the counter, she always gave my daughter a little sucker. So it was kind of nice. We brought the bouquet. She got the sucker. Then we would proceed down to Ravenna Park. Ravenna Park had a swing set there with the larger swings, not the little baskets for kids, but the kind you can get a good push on. You can do underdogs with. You know what I mean, Mom and Dad? And I remember that she would like to sit on the swing on the right because the sun would be coming in such a way that it would cast a shadow on the swing next to her. So as I pushed her, our dialogue would go, "Don't forget to push shadow too." So I'd start working this other swing with no one in it. But because of her shadow, we had friends there, okay? You're saying I need help. I need more than help, okay? But at this point in life, I'm going to finish strong to the finish line, okay? So I'm too far into this. But we would push shadow, and we would have fun, and then we'd have to say goodbye to shadow. "I think shadow's with me." Just kidding. All right. When we're looking at this right here, many times the thing that is overwhelming us, it's not reality. It's a representation. It's a shadow. And it can become rather intimidating as we give our heart, our mind, and our attention to the valley of the shadow. The valley of the shadow. And Jesus wants to be that good shepherd. He wants to bring the reality of himself to our situation. When Christ is there with us as the good shepherd, it allows us not to be intimidated and not to fear a sense of evil, a sense of defeat, a sense of overwhelmingness, because it's his power and his authority that wants to comfort us. Okay? So let's move on to the text. The one door. The one door is found in the word door. We read chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "Who does not enter the sheepfold by the door." So there's a specific door. Notice verse 2. We saw the word door once again, by the door. In verse 7, we didn't read that, but in verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then finally, in verse 9, once again, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures." Now, I had no understanding about sheep, shepherds, and the fold. My research caused me to understand what was taking place and why Jesus would use this illustration. He used this illustration because there were many shepherds and many different flocks or folds. And so at night, they need a place to go. And my understanding is that there would be, and they could maybe use the side of a mountain and maybe some rocks as well, but they use a lot of the natural resources, and the different shepherds with their different sheep would go into what would be like a large pen, a large area that is going to be protective. But the entrance into it, many times, that's where the actual shepherd laid down to protect the sheep. If you were going to go to the sheep, or if someone was going to steal the sheep, a robber, a thief, or some wild animal, they'd have to cross the shepherd himself. So that's where he would be. So understanding that, Jesus is using that illustration because you've got a variety of sheep from with many different shepherds that are in there. And the Lord says, guess what? To go out, there's only one door you have to go through. And Jesus says, "I'm the door. There is no other way." And he's speaking to us today about what it is to have a relationship with him and to have eternity with him. And there's no other way. Jesus is the only way. He's the door. It's emphatic. He is the door. Amen? So he's not only the shepherd, but he clearly is the door. Exploring this a little bit further, in John 9:34, which really chapter 9 and 10 go together, we could not have 10 without what was going on in chapter 9. In 9:34, they answered and they said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and you're teaching us." And they cast him out. This is the blind man in chapter 9. He's without sight. He's an outcast. Jesus causes his sight to return in a miraculous way. And those in the religious position want to know how it happened. And he reports to them that this man, Jesus, is the one that healed him. But that doesn't persuade them to seek Jesus. What they do is they kick him out. He cannot be a part of worship anymore. They cast him out completely. And the wonderful thing is, with Jesus, he doesn't cast us out. He leads us. There's a very popular book many years ago. I have it, I read it, and was encouraged by it. But I take a lot to heart when I see titles, and you might be familiar, and it's not a critique or a commentary on the book. The title of the book is The Purpose Driven Life, and many might be familiar with that title. But for me, as a believer, I'm not interested in, and again, this is not a commentary on the book, but as a Christian, I'm not interested in a purpose-driven life. I'm interested in a shepherd-led life. And there's a distinct difference. And again, making it clear, I'm not giving a commentary or critique on the book. I've read it and I appreciate, but I'm just saying what people take up in their mind and their thinking. I want a spirit-led, a shepherd-led life. Because a purpose-driven, that's what you do to cattle. You drive the cattle. You lead the sheep. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. We need to be led. When we look a bit further, it tells us in Revelation, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Also, we see in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Jesus Christ is the door, and playing off of that, he opens doors for us. We look to him to open the door. He is the door. We look for him to make a way. There's no other way other than Jesus Christ. If you note again, he makes it very clear, Jesus in John 10:1, because if others try to lead people, they are considered a thief and a robber. All false religions, all false teachers are thieves and robbers. And I know that that is not a well-received comment in our current contemporary thinking, but listen, it's the truth. It's the truth. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. He is the only Holy One of God. There isn't anybody else that has led a perfect life. We look a little bit further thinking about this idea of a door. Meanwhile, in Colossians 4:3, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. I appreciate our fellowship. Thank you for praying for me as I was away last week and I was with my mom and my brothers and sisters. We grew up in Los Angeles County. My mom's lived in the same house. My dad passed away 3 years ago or so. So for 64 years in the same place, it's about a 1,700 square foot house for all 11 of us. That's where we grew up. We knew no difference. The boys' room was up front, so my dad just made triple bunks. Just stack them, okay? My sisters, two oldest, they had bunk beds. But then we had two sets of twins, all girls, 1 year apart. So they got double bunks in their rooms. And then mom and dad had their room. They had the Ozzie and Harriet combination in their bedroom, but we have nine kids in our family. Anyways, moving ahead here. It was a blessing to be able to be there with my mom and with my family. And I was so encouraged just to see how there's a variety of giftedness and people have helped at different times along the way. It was a great blessing. And on Saturday, a week ago, we were loading up the U-Haul truck and had hired some individuals for the big stuff. And but prior to that, on Friday night, the new owners came by, and it's a young family. My mom, there were several offers on the house, so she chose a young family with children. It was really sweet. And these new owners came in, and of course, we're, you know, finishing boxing, and our family and some neighbors were over. The realtor was there. But before they left, I just felt that God had opened an effective door. And I just says, let's everybody meet in the living room right now. And we did, all of us. We all held hands. And I just said that, you know, we grew up in this place. And I said, because most of my sisters were there, I said, they're all pretty well perfect. I wasn't, but God still blessed this house. And really, you know, we were led in the ways of God growing up. And we all individually have had to make our choices on which way we want to go. But for this new family, it says, I want to pray God's blessing. You know, on Wednesday night, we were just in Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That was fresh on my heart. I was able to share that, and we held hands, and we prayed together, dedicating this house to this new family. For those of you in real estate, I doubt that happens very much. But God opened up an effective door. We live right around the block from the Catholic church we grew up on, and their bell started ringing right at that time. And these new owners, they just started crying because the presence of God was there. There's just a sense of gratefulness, just hugging one another. And for them, I'm sure anytime you make that big of a decision, your first, decision, and to have that kind of confirmation, God's with me. God's with us. That's an effective door, because Jesus is the door. He's the one that opens up for us what we need. I'm so thankful. But there's one voice, and if we look at verse 3, we see again, his sheep hear his voice. In verse 4, once again, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. If you'll notice in verse 5, we read that. There's the strangers, and we know the difference. I appreciate our fellowship for many reasons, but one of the things recently is I just appreciate the grace that you show towards others. I'm aware, I'm around, I listen, I observe, I appreciate the graciousness that comes from so many of you towards other people. Good job. That represents Jesus. Well, one other thing that I notice is this. I notice that you know the Word of God really well. I notice that you have ears to hear and you follow the voice of the shepherd. And when there's strange voices out there, strange things being communicated, it's encouraging to know that you know Jesus. You know his word. You know his grace and love. Stay strong. You're doing a good job. Also in verse 16, it tells us regarding voices, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is speaking about us. There would be a time where the Jews and Gentiles would come together as one flock. And we know in Galatians it speaks about there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We're one in the body of Christ. Amen? We love it. There's just one flock and there's one shepherd. Regarding this voice, we can explore it a little bit further. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God, it says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So here at Calvary Chapel, you'll notice when we gather like this, the Word of God is always right here. It's right here. The name Jesus is right there. And the Holy Spirit is behind you if you didn't know it, but it's also living inside of you as well. It's very significant to me. The centerpiece is the Word of God. We have, in a sense, an acknowledgement of the salvation offered by Jesus Christ and an acknowledgement of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God with us. We want to continue to pursue the Word of God. We want to be humble before our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to live within the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's spoken to us through his Word. Now, many times, believers, and maybe you've found yourself where you might say, I haven't heard from God, or I'm not hearing from God. And I understand what that means. I would think that would mean that you're seeking God and you're looking maybe for a specific answer. But I'd like to bring forth something in your thinking, that God is always speaking to us. God is always speaking to us. His word is not silent. He's speaking to us. So we must take his word, which means sometimes for me, it may be days or weeks before I feel in my heart that I really received from the Lord maybe what I needed to hear. But I want to say he's always speaking. He's not silent. He speaks to us through his word. Many times I notice that it's more me that he has to deal with before he can really speak. Maybe there's been a hesitancy in my life. Maybe there's been a lack of obedience. There's just things that he has to work out in my life. We went on a nice Valentine date on Thursday. That was our day this week to do that. We try to take Thursdays off. We're down in Fairhaven. And was walking across the street, just Pam and I. It was in the daytime. But some guy was speeding up to the crosswalk where we were walking without any sense of applying his brakes like people should do when there's pedestrians in the park in the crosswalk. I came a little bit annoyed with that and kind of turned and made a bit of a comment. And he rolled his window down and he made a bit of a comment too. And I know my wife was just kind of like, you know, let's keep walking. Let's keep walking. Okay, we'll keep walking. But there's just things in my heart, okay, that have to get worked out sometimes, right? So sometimes God shows, it's not necessarily the crosswalk or the dude or whatever. It's probably mostly me. God needs to work things out. Maybe he shows you some things. He wants to speak. But many times our hearts have to be ready to hear. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It tells us also in Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So God wants to speak to us. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you say, how do you know that God is speaking to you? How do you hear his voice? I would say it's absolutely true that as a born-again believer, you read his word, you know he's speaking, because the Spirit of God is working in your heart, confirming to you that you are a child of God. The Spirit of God, through the word of God, is bearing witness, and God is speaking to us. We need to keep seeking him and keep listening. Now, the idea of a name, this is a great blessing. Notice in chapter 10 and in verse 3, it says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And this idea of one name, I don't have one name meaning the name of God. I have the one name in reference to your name. The one name is your individual name. Now, this is a remarkable truth that's going to be unfolding right now, if you can grasp this. What I'm trying to say is how great our God is and how personally he's involved in every one of our lives. Personally involved. And he knows the shadows of the valley that may be facing you. But if we see how great our shepherd is today, they will remain shadows, and we will leave not entangled in fear, but strengthened by his authority and power. Let the word of God explain what I mean. In Psalms 147, verse 4, it says, he counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. So he doesn't look at the multitude and says, stars. He has a name for every star. Do you agree? So inquisitive me says, how many stars? And so just kind of searching online, I put a reference there, but they say 300 sextillion. And I don't know what that is. It sounds like a prehistoric animal or something. 300 sextillion. But you see all those zeros? Now, we know that that number only grows because God provides us with additional technology in our discoveries just to see all the more how great and how vast his creation is. But friends, if we follow Psalms, and I do, every one of those have a name, don't they? God knows you, and God knows your name. Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings. He's got a calculator on me. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? So he has a record of our wandering. And every tear that we've cried, according to the scriptures, he's captured that. That's how acquainted he is with you. Also notice this. How precious also are your thoughts to me. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. All of us have been to the beach. All of us have been to a place where there's been nice sand. And when your hands are wet and all these little granules of sand are on your hand, or you just pick up sand and let it run through, you couldn't possibly, it'd take you all day to count a couple handfuls of sand. So how many grains of sand? According to the University of Hawaii, there are 7,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, mind, I started to think of Saudi Arabia. Does that count as a beach? I mean, there's so many deserts. There's sand everywhere, isn't there? Think about that. But he says his thoughts towards you are more than that. I don't think he's just trying to create a great exaggeration by any means. This is how great our God is. It's how great our shepherd is right now for all of us. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white. This is in the book of Revelation 3:5. He's speaking to us, his church. He's not going to blot our name out from the book of life. Our name is in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will confess his name before my Father, before the angels. In heaven, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the great shepherd, is going to confess your name before the Father and the angels. He's going to confess your name. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to say your name. Remember, or just think how popular you would think yourself to be if, you know, some noted celebrity knew your name. You know, we're in a big group right here and someone walks in that's well known and just says, hey, how you doing? And it's like, you kidding, you know him? Well, he's going to die anyways, okay? But Jesus, he's our Savior. I mean, we get all you know, jazzed about that stuff, but I'm talking about Jesus, our Savior, knows our name and will pronounce our name in heaven. And finally here in our study is one leader. We know that as the shepherd. This one leader in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. A few years ago, I took Psalm 23. And you know the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. But I took the liberty a few years ago to write what would be a secular Psalm 23. Secular. Because I see and I'm brokenhearted over so many people that are not pursuing Jesus Christ as the great shepherd. It goes like this. I am my own shepherd. I will get everything I ever wanted. I'm the only one that I can trust. I will not let anyone lead me anywhere. My success enlightens my soul. My technology stocks lead me to prosperity. And many people know me by my webpage. I love to be seen driving my car. And even if there is a big economic crash, I'm not afraid. My portfolio is diversified, and I got lots of cash. Besides, my yacht and my Seahawks season tickets, they comfort me continually. My iPad and my iPhone are always before me. My friends are few and my family I have forsaken. My surgery tucks away the reality of my years. My imported wines fill my nightly glaze. My prominence and my wealth please me. And I live to be the envy of everyone, especially myself. I have two beautiful homes and travel everywhere. And I will live wherever I want all the days of this life. And unfortunately, that may be what the world subscribes to. And it's so empty because Jesus says, tonight your soul will be required of you. When we're looking at the shepherd and we're looking here at Jesus, he provides salvation to us. We saw that in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters, he will be saved. There's no other way. Salvation is through and only through Jesus Christ. And I put this out here to all of us and anyone else that would ever listen to this. If you can prove to me that there is another Savior of the world that can save us from all of our sin, one who lived perfectly and provided redemption for our sins and for heaven, I'd like to talk to you. That's an offer. If there is some other way, I certainly would like to know. If I'm misleading you or anyone else, I want to be held accountable. So there it is. Because Jesus in the garden, as he was praying and sweat of blood was falling from his face, he calls out to the Father, if there is any other way, not my will, but thy will be done. There was no other way. He was and is the only way. We have absolute assurance. Absolute assurance. Well, what about others that are spiritual and sincere? They're sincerely lost. And I don't say that jokingly. I say it with a broken heart. There is only one way. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 26. It says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. You need to hear his voice. If someone doesn't hear his voice, if the word of God doesn't do anything, you read the word of God, there's no changes in your life, no changes in your world, you're not saved. That's the answer. Salvation from our shepherd. He gives us a more abundant life. Notice the battle. It says in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why you're in a battle. Satan wants to rip you off. He can't steal your salvation, but he can steal the joy of your salvation. Take the joy of your salvation. He could, in a sense, his game plan is to make you live a defeated life. A life without hope, a life of discouragement. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm proposing. I'm proposing that you would have an abundant life. And now we know that some teachers, and I would say some false teachers, take this to promote selfish living. Abundant living is not selfish living. Abundant living is the fact we have eternal life. And the fact that we have eternal life, there's nothing more abundant than having eternal life. And therefore, with eternal life, I have a purpose to live for him and to live thankfully under his leadership and under his lordship. And that changes things. That is the abundant life, living in the reality of eternal life. Also his goodness, we see in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Taste and see the goodness of God. We see also his life in verse 11, in that he gave his life for us. He laid down his life. It tells us also that we have fellowship with him. Verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even as I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here he is, Jesus Christ in relation with God the Father and having this relationship with us. Notice verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Are you following him? And there's a sense of unity in verse 16. And other sheep I have, we read this, which are not of this fold. And he speaks about the one flock, the unity of the body of Christ coming together. And there's his authority in verse 17. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. It's his authority. I lay it down. This is our shepherd. And his power in verse 18. Not only does he lay it down, but Christ has the power to take it up again, speaking of his resurrection. Had an interesting comment from someone recently. They were protesting my belief in Christianity. And they say, you know, Christianity is a relatively new religion. And it certainly, there was a lot of other religions older than Christianity. And I say, you're wrong. I say, you're absolutely wrong. Because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when the serpent tempted Eve in the garden, it is communicated to us, the revelation in 3:15 of Genesis, that's where we begin. That's where redemption begins. There's the promise of a Messiah to come, and Christ is going to crush the enemy, Satan. No, listen, our belief in Jesus Christ is from the beginning of time, and everyone else has come lately and come too late. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And he offers tremendous security. Notice this. This will encourage you. If you have eternal life, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Is that good news? This is our shepherd. This is the one we follow. This is the one that leads us. This is the one we need. Our worship team's going to come up. We're going to stand right now. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. As you're standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning. We see Jesus Christ. Not only will he be the Lamb of God, but he communicates to us that he is our shepherd. And I thank you, Lord, our shepherd. And I pray right now that each of us would realize we need our shepherd. We need our shepherd to lead us. We need our shepherd to speak to us through his word. We need to follow our shepherd, whether we understand or not, or we see the clear picture, but follow in the ways that he has laid out for us. He will lead us always, always into the light, away from the shadow. If you have not received Jesus Christ, or you don't know today where you stand spiritually, I'm so glad you're here. And I trust that the Spirit of God might cause your heart during this worship song to ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins and ask him to be your shepherd and to resign from being the shepherd of your own life.